John chapter 10. We'll start reading once again in verse number 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus again unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come, that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. Once again, John chapter 10 is the culmination of what we saw in the previous couple of chapters, and that is the contention that has arisen between the proponents of Judaism and the Lord Jesus Christ. Religion is always the enemy of the truth. Always. And Jesus Christ was probably the least religious person that ever lived, and that probably comes as a shock to hear that. But here we have religion in the face of the Creator. And so now Jesus is teaching his disciples this essential truth. All that ever came before, verse number 8, are thieves and robbers, and this is in the plural here. But when he gets down to verse number 10, it's singular. The thief cometh not. And notice, it's not thieves and robbers here. It's just thief, and it's thief singular. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. So if you understand the context here, he's speaking of the religion of Judaism and its proponents, the scribes, the Pharisees, and all the rest. And there's an ultimate thief, singular, as Christ is the seed, singular, promised. And as we go back into the book of Genesis and see God's declaration of war on Satan, as we saw last time we got together, he says that there are two seeds, the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. And of course, the seed of the woman is who? Jesus Christ himself. Well, there is that seed of the serpent, because that war, even at our point in history, is still ongoing, as it was ongoing at the time that our Lord was walking the earth. And so he points out once again, the thief, ultimate, cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Well, let's look at those terms just for a moment. Three terms are given here. Kill, steal, destroy. Well, let's take the first one first. To steal, robbers. Robbers and thieves, steal. Well, what is being stolen here? That's a good question. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy.
Would that be the truth of God?
Well, yes, it's the truth of God, but is there something here elsewise that's in view?
The Savior?
Well, they can't steal the Savior.
Oh, that's true.
Think of that original thief, that robber, that destroyer in the Garden of Eden.
Okay.
If Satan is the thief here that's in view, and if the thief singular finds its ultimate expression in the beast in the book of Revelation, then what is he stealing? What was he attempting to steal in the Garden of Eden?
Well, he stole the relationship between God and man. He stole.
Okay, and along with stealing the relationship, then what goes along with the relationship? Do you suppose it's Adam and Eve themselves? And who did he steal them from? Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field that the Lord God had made. So what was his target? His target was God's greatest creation. Man himself. Absolutely. So, by subtlety, he stole. And what about to kill? That's the next term used here. And let's keep our eyes focused on the Garden of Eden just for a moment. The thief came to kill.
Well, they would suffer death. They would
That's exactly it. To kill. And when we think of death in the Garden of Eden, what did God mean when he said, "You will surely die"? What was in view there?
That's,
remembering what death is in the Scriptures.
Pardon me?
Remembering what death is in the Scriptures.
Yes, that would be a spiritual death.
Okay, yes, it's spiritual death, but once again, what is death? It's separation, absolutely. So to kill, yes, it did involve the death of Adam's body and the death of Eve's body, ultimately. But the serpent had a more immediate goal in mind, and that was to separate Adam and Eve from God, to kill them. And then the last term here that we're looking at in verse number 10 is to destroy. And again, staying focused on the Garden of Eden, because that's where it all starts. That's the fountainhead of all of the woes of man. To destroy.
Yeah, so
he didn't just want to steal Adam away from God. He just didn't want to separate Adam from God, but he wanted to destroy Adam.
To totally corrupt them?
Yes, Satan realized that if they paid heed to his temptations, they would be ultimately and utterly corrupted.
Mm-hmm.
But how did he destroy them, or intend to destroy them? Because his little plot was foiled here when it comes to this last term.
Yeah. Yeah, so that they would have no more communication or relationship with God.
Okay,
but
well.
God's provided a way that they could.
Yes. But is there something else in mind to destroy? What is destruction?
In a way, it's why obliteration.
To bring something to an ultimate and woeful, irremediable end. Do you think that Satan understood that?
I think that's probably what he wanted.
Of course he wanted that. Yes, absolutely. Now, we don't know when Satan fell, but it was sometime after the earth was created, because we see the sons of God singing for joy when they see the creation of the earth, and that would have included Satan, of course. But at some point prior to the scene in the Garden of Eden, he had fallen. And when he fell, do you think he understood what the effect of that fall was? Do you think that Satan understood that he would ultimately be destroyed?
No, because I think his beginning, he wanted to be God, so he thought he could be God.
Yes, I wonder if he actually thought that. There's no way that we can prove it, of course.
It would seem to me that if he could see the end of what happened and had any wit about it, he would stop doing that kind of...
Well, it might seem that way, but let's take the fallen nature of man. Mm-hmm. Let's just take human beings. Do you think that human beings know that there's divine retribution for their wickedness and rebellion?
No, not until they've tasted it a few times, I think.
Well, they tasted it before they were born. They tasted it in Adam. Do you think that human beings realize that God is going to hold them accountable? Because it's only a fool that says in his heart there is no God. And so if human beings know there's a God and they know they're sinners, well, then does that imply they know something else? Of course it does. Of course. Well, what about Satan? Do you think he realized that he also was destroyed? That he has an immutable end in destruction and misery? Sure. So, do you suppose he might have wanted to involve man in what had happened to him? Just out of pure envy and hate. Of course. Yes. That was his motivation. Because he hates God. Well, how is man then destroyed? Now, we have the advantage here because we have the book of Revelation. These disciples at the time Jesus is filling them in on this didn't have the book of Revelation, but they didn't have to have it because the Old Testament spoke a whole lot about eternal punishment.
So how were they destroyed?
Well, let's take the book of Revelation, which we do have. What does Revelation have to say about those that are in hell right now? Thinking of the Great White Throne Judgment. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. That's ultimate destruction. Yes. Well, in verse number 10, this thief, singular, cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. And if he had his way, how many human beings would escape ultimate destruction? None. None. Not a single one. And yet the grace of God appeared even in the Garden of Eden. In what form? Remember we remarked last time we got together that the first religious act took place in the Garden of Eden? Mm-hmm. What was that?
The sacrifice?
No. That wasn't religion.
Oh, when they took the fig leaf.
Absolutely. When they tried to cover their own nakedness by their own device. Religion got its start right there in the Garden of Eden.
So in a way, that fig leaf covering was trying to deceive God to cover it.
Well, we don't know if they thought they were going to deceive God, but that thought could have been there because they thought they were hiding from him. Mm-hmm. It's possible that that thought was there, but the fact remains that God teaches them what? You can't cover your own sin. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. But now they had a choice to make. What was the choice? Whether or not they wanted to put the skins on. It's not recorded that God forced them to put the skins on, but obviously they did. Do you think that Satan's plan and purpose was foiled as concerning Adam and Eve? Did he get what he wanted? Remember, he came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Was it foiled in all 3 points?
Well, they would still be sinners and have to do sacrifice.
That's true, but what did their acceptance of God's way do concerning this stealing, killing, and destruction? Well, let's take a look at it a little closer. They have sinned. They're fallen. They attempt to cover their own nakedness. God says, no, that won't work. But here's a covering for you which I have provided. It's your choice if you want to use it. They did. Now, they're still driven out of the Garden of Eden. But are they stolen from God ultimately?
No,
because the scripture says a certain day came when Adam's body died and Eve's body died. But what happened to them when they died?
I don't know the answer to that, but I do know that they passed on the sacrifice to their children.
They did.
So they believed God.
Yes, they believed God. Do you think God counted it to them for righteousness?
Absolutely.
Well, sure.
Absolutely.
So was Satan successful in stealing them from God? No, God provided a way for them to come to him. And what about the kill part? Since Adam did die, his body died, but what happened to his soul?
That went to be with the Lord.
Not at that time.
Oh, that's true.
Their Sheol.
That's true.
The abode of the dead. Mm-hmm. And we've talked about that before. There were two parts of Sheol or Hades.
Did they go where Abraham?
Abraham's bosom, yes. Absolutely.
Okay.
Abraham wasn't there yet. But the place was. So, did they manage to kill? Not really. They killed the body. But the Lord said that we as believers ought not to be afraid of those that can kill the body, because when they've done that, they've done all that they can do. But rather, we need to fear him that can destroy body and soul in hell. the bad part of Hades. So he didn't succeed even in that. And then what's the last part? To steal, kill, and destroy. Well, in the scripture, what is destruction? Yes, going to the bad part of Hades, because when you look into the book of Luke and you see the story of Lazarus and Dives, send Lazarus just to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. He's still there waiting for that drop of water. All these years later, and when he is brought out of Hades and stands before God at the great white throne judgment, what is the sentence? Destruction forever and ever. The smoke of their torment ascendeth forever and ever before God. Destroyed. But was Adam destroyed? No. So he failed. So God provided a way of escape. They availed themselves of it. And what was the result? The thief was foiled. Don't you think that that's what Jesus is trying to pass on to these disciples? There's a way of salvation. Eve was promised in the Garden of Eden that God would destroy the destroyer through the seed of the woman. Well, here's the seed of the woman, and he's presenting this. But the serpent is still more subtle than any beast of the field. So the question is, in what way was the serpent operating at the time that Jesus gives this parable and the explanation of it? How was Satan trying to get at these disciples?
By their self-reliance on the law?
Sure. And how was that exemplified in their day?
By what they were being taught by the Pharisees?
Of course. The Pharisees and the scribes and the teaching of the religion of Judaism. They built a religion on the back of the Sinaitic covenant. Absolutely. Were they supposed to do that?
No.
What was the purpose of that covenant? I mean, if they took the covenant of the law seriously, what should they have done? Because they must have intrinsically realized they couldn't keep it.
Exactly.
So what was the out? Yes, could you say they should throw themselves on the mercy of the court?
Absolutely.
Which there abundantly was, because the Garden of Eden came before Sinai, and the Abrahamic covenant came before Sinai. Paul brings that out. Absolutely. And so Jesus is warning them now about what? We look at this thief here, singular, that's how Jesus sums it up. This is the enemy here, the thief singular. And how is the thief singular presenting himself? In the religion of Judaism? Of course. And somebody that followed the tenets of Judaism is going to end up where?
In hell.
And then?
The lake of fire.
Yes. We must remember that hell is just a holding tank for the lake of fire. Absolutely. Till the great white throne judgment. Precisely. And this is shocking to most people. It's absolutely shocking. Because most Christians look at the Jews and their religion and say, well, they're just a whole lot like us. They just worship God in a little bit different way. And so, they don't need the gospel. But what's the truth of the matter?
Everyone needs the gospel,
and the Jew in particular. Do you think that subtlety would involve allowing a person to get as close to the truth as possible without ever seeing it? Do you think that Judaism is a game of spiritual chicken? Just like the false cults in churchianity. Take the Seventh-day Adventists, for example. If someone really hung their hat, and they're not hanging their hat, they're hanging their soul, on the tenets of the Seventh-day Adventist so-called church, what's the end?
I don't know that.
The Seventh-day Adventists are just basically honest enough to say, we keep the law. They're the ultimate Galatians, if you will. Yeah, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but you have to keep the law if you want to get to heaven.
That's why they worship on Saturday.
Of course, that's why they worship on the Jewish Sabbath. That's the great divide that separates Christianity from Judaism, isn't it? We worship on the day of the Lord's resurrection, which represents a clean break from Judaism. The early Christians understood that. We have nothing in common with the religion of Judaism. And that's pretty amazing when you consider they were all Jews. So what happens to a Seventh-day Adventist if they really buy off on Seventh-day Adventism? They've added something to the finished work of Christ, which negates the finished work of Christ.
They got so close, and yet so far.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And what are they doing with the finished work of Christ by adding the law to it?
It's not sufficient.
It's not sufficient. It'll really be something watching them having to stand before the throne of God and tell God to his face that what Christ did for them wasn't sufficient. I wouldn't want to be in their shoes, would you?
No.